count it a privilege to be able to assemble ourselves together in this place to learn from thy word. We thank thee for the instruction that we will receive this evening, and tomorrow night, and the next night, and the next month, and the next year will all be relevant to our spiritual advance. Therefore, may God the Holy Spirit take that which we examine together this evening and accomplish that very thing in our life, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last time, or the time before, actually, we covered rather briefly the function of hope in historical disaster. And the only reason I'm going back to that is because of the possibility that if certain organizations in this country do not get their act together, we may conceivably lose a lot of the so-called conveniences that we have. I was appalled to even find in the article references to modern jet aircraft, which are all embedded with these particular computer chips. And as you well know, the F-16, the F-18, all fly computerized. They're not manually operated. As a matter of fact, if my understanding is correct, there is no manual operation of these aircraft. So if you lose the computer, it's pull the red handle under the seat, which means ejection time. My understanding also is if you lose the computer in your automobile, instead of it going into zero mode, everything opens into maximum mode. So instead of metering out the proper fuel for fuel ratio consumption, et cetera, it'll just open it up wide and your mileage will drop considerably. I know that for a fact because it happened in my 4Runner. I blew a fuse, which of course disabled the computer, and from here to Lake Pleasant, pulling the boat and back, I used over a half a tank of gas, and that is usually not the case. The next time I went, I used about an eighth of a tank, so it probably just opened up every conceivable valve in that system for that purpose. Electricity to be all affected. The greatest thing that I can see is the financial structure of the world. And again, we're all interlinked. You know, we like to pride ourselves in the fact that Wall Street runs independently, but that is not true. It's all interlinked with the other markets of the world. And if one fails, generally speaking, and they're calling it the domino effect. Now, this in no way is designed to put you in a shock mode. If nothing else, it's designed to show you how hope and the problem-solving devices can take you through this without much difficulty. It's just like saying, well, the old song, I did without it before I had it, and I can do without it now. An example, if you could only run your refrigerator and lights, and you didn't have enough electricity to run your air conditioning, been there, done that. I don't want it necessarily, but been there, done that. And at least we have one advantage, it'll be in January when that occurs. So we'll be able to prepare ourselves academically and spiritually for June. San Diego may look very big to us about that time of the year. Extended vacations, take the entire church. I've already been offered a lucrative position in climate. It's about 70 degrees around the year. I refused, obviously. Well, there are only six people involved. I don't go back to that again after 30 years. Forget it. Yes. Thank you. See, when you're 35, that's one thing. You know, you come in and you say, well, I can do that. And you have all of the energies that you need, teaching 14 Bible classes a week. Not only 14 Bible classes, but they were scattered all over the state. I was in Tempe, I was at ASU, I'd go in practically to Chandler. Another one was on the other side of town in Scottsdale. Now that may not mean much to you, but you know, here to get from Glendale to Scottsdale is longer than going from here to Kingman, sometimes. And I had a motorcycle then, and so everything went much, much quicker. One night I was teaching at ASU, and my habit was to leave my helmet on the handlebars, just tied. I came out and somebody had stolen it. Well, at that time, we still had a helmet law in Arizona, and so I was wearing a rather slim jacket, but it had one of those hoods that zipped up, you know, inside that you could pull up like that. Well, I pulled that up and tied it as I could, and I found every back road that I could find from ASU to Glendale. And I was sneaking around like a criminal on my mighty triumph. Historical disaster can come, historical disaster can go. The greatest preparation that you can make is not physical. You see, there are those, the doomsday type, that think the way you prepare yourself for any disaster is to have the basic necessities, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I can remember getting caught up in it early in my ministry, and then I recovered and realized the most important thing is doctrine. And then doctrine dictates, the Word of God dictates, as to how you make your preparation. I'm not suggesting there shouldn't be any preparation. There should. One good example of that is look what happened just recently in Texas. My wife was reading an article to me this morning where a particular river normally was 150 feet wide. 150 feet wide. Now it's over 3 miles wide. Well, you know, people like that get a little upset when they see their cows going downstream and horses on top of their roofs. No, I'm serious. And a boat is a big deal. I don't know how many of you have them, but when we had that last flood here, what's supposed to have been the 100-year flood, and we had it for 3 years in a row. You remember that one? I remember Lori Ann. I think you were pregnant with Gracie, weren't you? And she walked out onto Northern Avenue, Cactus. And Cactus, of course, has very high curbs. Well, the water was level, and she didn't realize it, and she went in up to her waist. Then we saw some clowns in a canoe going down Cactus having a blast. The ingenuity, see? Another historical disaster, I read in the paper this morning, where water in a certain part of the state has been contaminated with human feces. Well, they had to get water and get it fast. So I would suggest that you always have some clean water available. Those of you that have swimming pools, that's great. It might be a little bit chilly, but you know you can drink the stuff if you have to. I say that only because we have it running out of the tap in Glendale that way anyway. I don't add chlorine to my pool. I just simply put tap water in it. It's already loaded with chlorine. No, I do put chlorine. But I have 4 or 5 jugs of water in a refrigerator, my back refrigerator. I've had a generator for years. I got it cheap. I kept it. It runs very well. It'll run everything I need to run. Of course, the problem with that is if there's a national disaster and somebody hears brrrr in the backyard, I'm going to have to be fighting people off. So I'm already thinking about getting a muffler that's about 19 feet long. But these are things you have to consider. And when people consider that, look at the hurricanes. That's historical disaster. And those that made no provision, you know, we're just going to ride it out. And there they are on the top of their roof, yelling and screaming for help. There's a joke there somewhere. You remember that one. We covered Job 8 and Lamentations 3. And remember that historical disaster is always a reminder to the reversionist that he's rejected doctrine. That does not suggest, by the way, that historical disaster does not come to a client nation. Nor does historical disaster come upon reversionists only, but it is a reminder that they've rejected doctrine, and the reason why they're reminded of that is they've made no preparation whatever. Again, I emphasize, the greatest preparation that you can make is spiritual. And if you're going to make any physical preparations, remember, don't put all your eggs in one basket. think, spread out portfolio, yes. Strange how things go around. They come around and they go back around again. When I initially opened the IRAs, it was Century Bank, and then the other one took over. Help me, Mrs. M. Blank. And they bought this one out, and the other one bought the other one out. Now it's going all the way back to where it started from the beginning. You read this morning where Fry's is buying out Smith's and Smitty's. And they just recently bought out Smitty's. I mean, we're going to go to bank and say, what is the name of this place? It's amazing. Principle of hope for a client nation, we covered that as well. And remember, you can't buy hope. See, hope is the direct result of the absolute confidence that you have from doctrine. So you could sit there and say, well, I have 10,000 in this and 5,000 in that, and I have food for 2 years, and I've got a water supply that's unending and so on. And if you're not spiritually prepared, zero. Zero. And you say, well, where do you document that historically? Josephus's comments regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, a classic example of when conservatives and liberals try to coexist. They just couldn't see eye to eye. And they eventually started destroying each other's supplies. So they ended up with nothing. And you can't imagine the panic that is created as a result of any type of disaster. I saw pictures of trucks pulling up with bottled water, and people were taking it off the trucks before they could even unload it. You know, I would think that something like that serious enough would make the Watts riots look like a Sunday school picnic. So you've got to be spiritually prepared, and then you can be physically prepared. And you see, once you're spiritually prepared, then everything else falls in line. Whereas if you're not spiritually prepared, but you're physically prepared, you don't know how to relate to it because you don't have enough information. So you panic. Let's see, there's a story told about the ant and the grasshopper. That's the syndrome. See, and the grasshopper just ate while he could. He ate as much as he could. Right? But the ant kept saving, or whatever the other creature was. And kept saving, and kept saving, and kept saving. And then when the winter came, he crawled into his little hole, and he had enough food to last him for the entire year, or the season. But the grasshopper died. He starved to death. Because he did what many of us do. We gorge ourselves when things look bright. We don't even think about the fact that there might be lean years. Look how Joseph was used to protect Egypt. Now, Egypt at that time was not necessarily a client nation, but they had residents of a client nation living within the confines of their borders, the household of Joseph and the household of Jacob. And he said, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and build granaries and build storehouses. Now, if anyone would have looked, normally they'd have said, this is ridiculous. Again, the same thing that happens when people are told there's a storm coming. They don't believe it. The National Weather Bureau says that the eye of the hurricane is, 300 miles off Cape Hatteras. And the inhabitants of Cape Hatteras, we got plenty of time. And about an hour before it hits, they start nailing plywood. No other preparation. Only believers who execute the protocol plan of God become invisible heroes and become the source of deliverance for that client nation. Why? Because the five cycles of discipline come in various degrees upon a wayward nation. As I said last week, the nation of Israel had gone from the worst to the fifth cycle, back to the fourth, sometimes to the third, even to the point where they were under no discipline, under certain judges and under certain kings. When you had a good king, the whole countryside prospered. Of course, I refer to the southern kingdom as opposed to the northern kingdom after the split. But in the days of the judges, you remember, that they were doing great as long as the judge was alive. And as soon as the judge would die, they'd go right back to their old ways again. And maximum discipline would befall that particular part of the world. And they would cry out to the Lord, "Help me, help me, help me, bring us another judge." And he would. And they got so much in despair, and be careful, ladies, they finally ended up with a woman leading them. Now, in Jewish society, that was disaster. You notice, by the way, regarding Lot's wife, what's her name? Never even mentioned. We're just told to remember Lot's wife. Even the Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Never said anything about what her name was, and I'm sure she had one. Lot didn't say, "Hey, Lot's wife, come here." She was a salty individual, too, I might add. I was doing some reading about that this morning. I never realized there were those that actually believed at one point that the Red Sea covered the original cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is doubtful that that actually occurred. I'm sorry, what did I say? Oh, the Red Sea. Now, the dead, well, it's close. Dead, red, you know, never mind. The Red Dead Sea. But in any event, the people that I've read recently say, no, it's fiction. They've even sent divers down there trying to find the lost cities. We don't know where they were. Same with the area of Zoar, where Lot did his nasties with his two daughters. Now, one of the Jews hated the Ammonites and the Moabites. It always reminded them of their nasty thing that Job did with his two daughters. He committed incest with them. Lot. Well, he was a lot of trouble, is what he was. You got to remember that if I say Job, it's Lot. And if I say Lot, it's Job. And if I say Noah, it's Jonah. Okay? I've been doing that mostly all of my Christian life. So I wonder, that's why when people are taking notes, they go, "Huh?" They give me that rather strange look. I think I can get this name right. Jeremiah's Absolute Hope, and that's where we began last time. And we saw that how the generals, as well as the princes of the land, absolutely hated Jeremiah. Why? Because he was a constant reminder of what they were and what was going to happen to them. And he was always prophesying what was going to happen to Israel. They despised him. Now, there is a typical illustration of anyone who is teaching something on the basis of the Word of God, and he's despised because they wanted to go otherwise. If God's Word says, and our kids finally got this today, if God's Word says something's going to happen, I looked at them and I says, "Guess what?" And they all said, "It's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen." If God says, "I will," he will. And by the way, he's not going to ask for advice. Is it all right with you? "Come, let us reason, saith the Lord. Let's sit down and ponder this out. This is what I plan on doing. And I want to see actually what..." I think some of you actually think that God can be persuaded or dissuaded otherwise when he's made a declaration. That's pretty arrogant. I mean, you've got to be thick to think that way. God is not impressed with our thinking. As a matter of fact, he repeatedly tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, so are our ways from his. Clue! So when you come up with these brilliant ideas, you know, brilliant, I must advise God. Not impressed. So Jeremiah was trying to advise the generals of Israel, the high command and the military, as well as the princes of the land, the rulers. And they despised him. Why? Because he warned them of the fifth cycle of discipline. And I want you to notice something. The prophet prophesied. And what he prophesied, he did under inspiration. And guess what? It happened. And with Israel, it didn't always happen once. Right now, they're in the fifth cycle of discipline. And if we don't very quickly change our ways in this country, we're going to find ourselves in the same state. Not Arizona, the state of confusion. I'm very surprised with the little knowledge that the average believer has in their grasp of the Word of God. It is absolutely appalling. And I can only count that to the fact that the pastors are not teaching anything. That's exactly what happened in Israel's day. God says through the prophets, "For my pastors have ceased to teach." The Bible teachers were not teaching the Bible. I don't know what they're doing today. You've got to remember, in 30 years I've been here, I've visited just a few churches, and the ones I have, I spoke. So I really don't know the thinking of what's going on in the minds of these guys. Now, girls, too. It's even more appalling. It certainly isn't appealing. See, the princes and the generals thought they could offset the fifth cycle of discipline by going to Egypt. Boy, if that isn't a national genetic quirk that Jews have. See, it all started with Abraham. Abraham's their father. And as soon as he gets into trouble, we see that evidenced shortly after he's told to go to Ur of the Chaldees, from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. And he says, "I'm going to supply everything you need. I will bless you. I will multiply your seed." Phenomenal blessings. So the first time there's famine in the land, instead of staying where he's supposed to stay, he panics. And he says, "Oh, I know there's food in Egypt." And then he comes up with this lie, this cockamamie story about his wife being his sister, and results in a plague being sent upon Egypt. And Pharaoh, who's a non-believer, chews him out. You know you're in bad shape, by the way, when you, with Christian standards and Bible doctrine, get chewed out by a non-believer, and the non-believer's correct. Now, that's not the last time he's going to do that. We're going to have him, the situation with Abimelech. But then you have his offspring, Isaac. There's a famine in the land. Where is he going to go? Same place. And he goes to Gerar. And got some food? What, God couldn't provide food? Incidentally, on Sunday, your kids were actually given a diet of quail and lamb. Real quail and real lamb. That's a part of their Sunday morning highlights. I told one of the teachers in there, I said, "Well, at least you're getting the kids ready to live in boxes." You know, lose a job, get a box, crawl inside. You ever notice something about kids, how phenomenal they are with regard to boxes? You can buy them toys, and they'll play in the box that the toy came in, and they'll set the toy aside. They love a box. Into carts? Wonderful. You mean like Smith's push carts? That's from living in boxes to going around with carts. Figures. What are we teaching our kids? Survival, yeah, thank you. So he goes to Egypt for help. Well, big deal. What has Egypt got to do with the whole picture? Isn't God still on the throne? Can't God supply? Of course he can. But see, it's rank unbelief. There's no faith rest involved here. There's no hope here. Their hope lies in whom? Egypt. And Egypt was one of their enemies. And you know you're in trouble when you have to go to your enemy to protect you. Now here comes Zedekiah, the king of Israel, and like Jeremiah, he wanted to do the right thing, but he was afraid because of the generals and the princes. So here's a wimp as a king. That sounds familiar. And the people generally rejected Jeremiah's ministry, as they did Moses. You know, they said to Moses, who made you a prince over us? Who do you think you are? As a matter of fact, when things didn't go exactly the way they wanted it to go, see, as long as things were going nicely, they took credit for it. But as soon as there were a little bit of trials and tribulations, it was all Moses' fault. Remember? Well, you brought us out here to die. We should have stayed where we had, listen to the delicacies that they had in Egypt. Leeks and garlic. Oh, what a lovely soup that makes. Now, I like leeks and I like garlic, but not as a mainstay. You know, boiled in the Nile River water. I said, we had it better off there. Well, you idiots, you cried out to the Lord. You said, deliver us. We've been here long enough. These Egyptians are hard taskmasters. They're killing us off. They want to destroy us. They didn't remember that. By the way, if I'd have been there, I can't really say this for a fact because I'm not that old. Maybe Maurice could have figured it out. But if I had been there, listen, the minute I went through the Red Sea, that would have been it for me. From that point on, I said to Moses, Yaza Maza, you lead, I go. And then when he held up the rod, no way I'm going to open my fat face. Or skinny at that time, because I'd have been considerably younger. When you listen to the children of Israel, they're exactly the duplicate of most of us. Whining and whining, complaining and whining. Then we get our way and we're still whining because we didn't get enough of our way. Or our way didn't go the way we wanted our way to go. The plans of mice and men, you know, that kind of thing. We plot and we scheme and we plot again and we scheme again and it backfires in our face and so we're mad at everyone. We have to blame somebody for that. I was telling somebody the other day that in the since I was 14, I was employed with one exception. 17 years old, I was working for a dry cleaner. And way back then, I had problems with that hiatal hernia. And I was coming in, and I drank water too fast. Something shut off, and I got a phenomenal pain in my esophagus or somewhere in there, and I passed out. And this guy thought I must have been either drunk or on drugs. And so he fired me. He said, I don't think I can use you. I was humiliated. Because number one, I hadn't been working very long, and here I lose the job. I never lost a job before. So I got a thing in the mail where it says, you're not eligible for unemployment insurance. And then I got another thing in the mail, and it says, you can come and pick it up. Well, you know what, folks? It's still there. I don't know what they did with it. That was 50-something years ago. It's still there. I would not pick it up. It was too humiliating for me. And since then, I've always held a job. But it's so easy to complain about your jobs. Yeah, it's the boss's fault. Oh, you looked at me wrong. See, some of you guys, what you needed to do was spend about 8-10 years in the military. Then you find out what screw up really means. You think you got it all figured out, and here they come along with their ideas. And it is completely different than anything that makes rhyme or reason. So how do you think that way? We even have the saying, there's the right way, the wrong way, and the military way. In our case, the Air Force way. And we figured out, you either go for it, or you end up in the brig. Simple enough. You had so much time to spend going along with their procedures, and you did it. Some of you can't take that, because you never had to subordinate yourself to any authority. You think you're your own authority, and you're not. I've had people say to me, well, I'm going to quit working for people. Yeah, get this. I'm going to quit working for people because my boss does not understand me. I'm going to open a business for my own. I'm going to be self-employed. Oh, really? Now you don't have a boss. You've got thousands of them. Everyone that walks into your business is your boss. Now, occasionally, you get one of these guys or gals that treats you like you're an intruder. Yeah, have you ever gone into some of these, like Broadway or one of those, and there's this gal on the phone, you know, and her nails are about this long, curled down the end. She can't even punch anything into the, you know, she's got to stand back with a stick and hit it. So you walked up to her and you say, excuse me, may I have some help? And she says, don't you see I'm on the phone? Oh, really? Don't you just love people like that? Doesn't that make your day? Or these people that get on the phone and they call you, they intrude into your privacy, number one. And then they want to know why you don't want to continue to talk to them. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, what do I mean? Get off my phone. Did I call you? No. Stop. But you don't understand. I do understand. I don't need siding on a stucco house. They just don't get it. Well, how about your overhangs? Is that wood? Yeah, and it's going to stay that way. Some of these people, they really cut themselves off by their persistence. Are you ready for this? My wife gets a call the other day. This goes to show you what's happened with people. Never mind being polite. When are you going to move? I'm serious. That's the way she opened the conversation. My wife says, I beg your pardon. When are you going to move? Not are you planning on moving? Would you like to sell your house? We're selling other homes within the area, and we'd like to put yours up. When are you going to move? Never! I'll be buried in this house. Like Snow White, I'll be encased in glass. Rude. Just rude. Hope is the confident expectation parlayed into absolute expectation. Now, see, I don't think that's penetrated to some of you, because I hear in your conversation this very iffy type of a life. You don't have absolute confidence. Then you start that, you get into that whiny voice. And that just proves you have no confidence. But see, you have to advance. And as you begin to advance, you enter into that area of confidence, which is based on what? Personal sense of destiny. You know who you are. You know who God is. You know how God is leading you and the direction in which he's leading you. And you're following his exact plan. And again, as I indicated, and I keep indicating, the word protocol is perfect because it demands exactness of procedure. You don't do it your way. And I'm fed up with a lot of this self-determination, and this person has a poor self-image, you know, all that. Well, what does that mean? There was a class being taught when Dan Hill was pastoring the Prescott Church. It was called something about aggressive assertiveness. And so I said, oh, you got people in the church that are taking classes on arrogance. And these people were highly arrogant. You knew a couple of them. As soon as Dan would raise their voice, they'd start praying in the front. Because he got out of fellowship. You see, a pastor can't raise his voice. As soon as he does, he's out of fellowship. So they'd start in. He'd go, you know, raise his voice, and Dan was classic for that. And they go into one of these modes right away. Down and dirty, let's pray for our pastor. Don't you ever do that. I'll say to you, look up here. I'll give you time to write. A lot of you found over the years that that's not true. So as you're looking up, you're going like this. You're writing. Point three, Jeremiah's absolute hope is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. Now you may want to turn to that. I'm going to give you, in the time remaining, at least six or seven verses that you can look up. I will read them for you. I'm not going to exegete them. Lamentations 3. That's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Remember, he wrote the book of Jeremiah, and then he wrote the Lamentations. So if you find Jeremiah, it's got to be close. Like probably the next book. Like. If you're in Ezekiel, you're too far. Back up. Come around and circle again. Jeremiah, by the way, has 52 chapters. Lamentations is not a sequel. It's how he felt about certain things. It's almost like Jeremiah's psalm reflections. Because what he's saying here is what he really wants for Israel and what confidence he has in himself. And so he begins at verse 20 in chapter 3. Surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. What did his soul remember? All the promises that God had made to him. And in fact, to the nation of Israel. Remember, they were a very promised people. They were a privileged people. They were very distinct as a people. They were a client nation unto God. They had the privilege and prerogative to be the disseminators of the gospel as it was then known in Hebrew. That's why tongues are so important in the early church, because it's a slap in the face to the Jews. And saying, you should have been evangelizing in Hebrew, now you're going to be evangelized in a foreign language. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when he quotes the passage from Isaiah. All right, surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. See, whenever you muse upon the greatness of God, it's always humbling for you and for me. It's when we forget who God is or what He has for us, that's when we become boastful and prideful and arrogant. Then he goes on and he says, this I recall to mind. Therefore I have, what? Hope. Confidence. The unfailing mercies of the Lord never cease, for His compassions never fail, for they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. There it is. That's where it comes from. Now you know why I like it. Because it is Scripture put to song, and the melody is even nice to sing. It's not difficult. You know, some of the hymns in our hymn book, I think the person that wrote that just simply said, let's see, if I was building an automobile, I would make all the spark plugs inaccessible. But instead, I think I'll write this music, and no one will be able to sing it. Because they'd have to have a range between a basso to either a mezzo or all the way to a soprano. And no one human being has that range. So what I usually do, because of my lack of ability to cover that much range, I drop down an octave when I get to a note I can't hit. Sometimes I sing it in the bass range, but not necessarily from the bass clef. I sing the tune, but with the bass voice. Some of you ladies, you are gifted. You can sing. I notice, by the way, some of you are starting to strain in those upper notes. So age is taking its toll on you, too. Wait till you get up there and it goes, and you know you're really in bad shape when you try to hit the high note and you spit your teeth out. It doesn't end here, by the way. My soul says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have absolute confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who endure in the absolute confidence of hope for Him. You notice it's a bit of a change than what you have. What do you have? Just have hope? Repeat it each time. And to the soul who seeks Him. That's all He desires, by the way. Seek Him. And what does He promise you? Seek me and you will find me. Why, He'll make Himself known to us. He's not going to try to hide. You don't have to go through life saying, I sought for the Lord and He hid. No, He never says that. None of the writers, none of the psalmists say, I sought the Lord and He hid from my face. Except where there was sin involved. No, it's the opposite. The Lord seeks us and we hide from Him. See, it's a genetic problem that we have. We picked it up from Adam. I know it's hard to believe that we're all related. I know it's difficult, but we are. You're either from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, one of those three sons, ultimately from Adam. Because Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the only ones left. We assume that Noah and his, oh, I got it right. Noah and his wife did not have any other children, as far as I can see in Scripture. But we read of many, many children born to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Some of you may be able to trace your roots all the way back, which I doubt. That's like people, even Jewish people of today, who try to trace their roots past 70 AD. You can't do it. Why? Because all of the records were destroyed by Titus the Roman. There are no accurate historical records of any individuals living before that time. It is suspected that the Levitical priests are now named Cohen. But that's speculation. There's a lot of Levitical priests in New York City. The name is quite popular. The Lord is my portion, therefore I have absolute confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who endure in the absolute confidence of hope for Him and to the soul who seeks Him. Good it is to wait, this is Hebrew structure, good it is to wait and to be silent for the deliverance of the Lord. See, that incorporates two things. In the Jewish mind, this hope would include one thing and basically one thing, faith rest. The promise of God believed in the life of the believer, and that's as far as he could go. His absolute confidence was in the fact that God had made a promise. And how strong was that God that made that promise? Now relate that to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you have an inkling of why by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Because each time it's mentioned, there's an account of what they exercised their faith in. A good example is by faith, the son was offered. the only son. He was told to take the son to Mount Moriah and there to offer him up as a sacrifice. And you notice too, by the way, whenever I read that, I'm absolutely amazed in the parental subordination on the part of Isaac. He never said, "Now wait a minute, old man. You got to be out of your mind. Number one, I'm here to tell you that I may be 30, but you're 130. And I can whip you in a Jerusalem minute." Even though Jerusalem didn't exist. He did exactly what his father told him to do. The only question he had was, where's the offering? And what was the answer that Abraham gave him? The Lord shall supply an offering. He didn't say to him, you're the offering. In effect, he did. I think he'd have had a clue when he began to tie him up and put him on the altar. Greater clue when he brought the knife up as if to, but see, it says by faith, he offered his son. Why? Because he believed that even if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead. What promise did he have in the back of his mind? The Abrahamic covenant. Through Isaac, I will bless. And then through Jacob. And those scoundrels that he had as sons. There's a bunch for you. With the exception of Joseph and Benjamin and Judah, you don't have much. They're all losers. And one of them became the priestly tribe, the Levites. Boy, their origin really came from nowhere. Bunch of winners. The first one, Reuben. How would you like somebody to say to you, especially if your dad sits down with you and says, son, I just want you to know that you'll never be, you'll never amount to anything because you're a loser. He told him that, in effect. He says, you're unstable as water. That's not a compliment. Now, when he got to Judah, he did comment in a positive manner. Of course, to Joseph, at that point, when he was making these predictions, I do not believe that Benjamin was alive yet. It wasn't until Joseph was in Egypt that Benjamin was born. As far as he knew, he only had 8 brothers. Found out he had 9. You can check that out. Either that or it was a very, very young man, you know, type. And so, you know, Jacob could not make a good prediction with regard to the outcome of his son. But what he said about the others, oh, ho, ho, ho. See, where's that found? 49th of Genesis. You want to do some studies. let's get a few things down before we leave. Subpoint A, this is all related to this verse. You do not and cannot learn doctrine through arrogance. Only through humility. And that's why one of the first of the 4 learning gates is enforced or genuine humility. It's so much easier to have genuine humility. But remember, humility is not the natural essence of a human being. Arrogance is. Why? Because what dominates in a child as it's growing up? The sin nature. And I see that every day when I teach the kids. Some of them, you can see, have been taught humility. And they are, in fact, humble. I'm not saying they're quiet. They're not quiet. And some of them are vocal, and I appreciate it. Now, there are some that are quiet and arrogant. We had a man here years ago. He was probably one of the quietest men we had around here, and probably one of the most arrogant men we had around here. This guy really thought he was something, when in fact he was nothing. He was a deacon also. Some of you remember him. Remember that? I told him one day, I said, I can't wait for you to leave because someone's ready to take your place. I finally got so fed up with this man, I went to the board and I said, well, let's get one thing straight. Either he goes or I go. We can't coexist. So I told him to get out of town before the sundown. Because from that point on, I was gunning for him. He finally left, started another church. You know where he wanted to start a church, by the way? Right across the street. Now that's arrogance. And call it Westside Bible Church 2. See, when anybody tells me something that's supposedly new, wait till you hear this. Been there, heard it. I can top it every time. If for no other reason, people that have gone through those sacred doors. I can honestly say at the present time, I'm not waiting for some of you to leave so that others can take your place. So relax. But that doesn't mean tomorrow isn't coming. What he asks him to remember, by the way, if you still have your Bibles open to Lamentations, if you don't, I'll give it to you. In Lamentations chapter 3, he's actually telling him to go back to verse 19. From verse 20. This I call, surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. Remember my affliction and roaming. The New King James is a little bit different than what I've given you because this is taken from the corrected translation from the Hebrew. So you cannot learn through arrogance. God the Holy Spirit only controls the life of the humble believer. Arrogance shuts it all off. And you see, it is very true that we are so impressed with what we think, but God isn't. That's the first thing we've got to learn. I may be impressed. I may go, woo. And God says, no. Not impressed. He's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. Not impressed with any human being. I think some of us have the idea that when we perform some great act, God declares that all heaven ceases to move. Angels, hold your breath. So-and-so just did a marvelous deed. No. If anything, it's ho-hum, he's trying it again. See, you may not have that problem, but I've met people over the years that are really impressed with themselves. And the way I, you know how I know that? Because they tell me they are. And that's pitiful. All right, let's stop here and we'll pick it up right here tomorrow night. Our Father and God, we're ever so grateful and thankful that we had men like Jeremiah who wrote so honestly, so clearly and understandably, that even though thousands of years have passed, these things that were said are just as applicable as they were the day they were said. Thank you, Father, for the preservation of thy word and the challenge that we receive from it. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.